which tells us the story of Jesus. Luke was an unbelievable author who investigated and got a lot of details. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 23 in a few minutes. You see behind me, we're starting a new sermon series that we're going to be starting today, and it's going to lead us all the way up to Easter. And it's called The Last Words of Jesus from the Cross. And what we're going to focus on is that when Christ was nailed on the cross, he had seven sayings, seven short statement sentences. And we're going to study them, each of them, week by week. And what I find fascinating is that there's so much to learn about the mind of God, the heart of God, behind these sayings from Jesus on the cross. What I find remarkable is that the first three sayings of Jesus from the cross, which happened between 9 a.m. and 12 noon, even in the middle of unbelievable pain and suffering, Jesus was focused on others. And then what we see in the last four sayings of Jesus from the cross, which happened between noon and 3 p.m., is it talks about the saving work of Christ. Let's look at these seven statements that we're going to be covering over the next weeks. Here's the one we're going to talk about today. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Speaking of words of forgiveness. And then the next one. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Remember who he said that to? The criminal that was on the other side of him. Words of assurance. And then it goes on. Woman, talking to Mary, his mother. Behold your son. And then the apostle John, behold your mother. So here's Jesus in the middle of suffering and pain, and he's thinking of others. He's thinking about caring for his mom. Words of affection. My God, why have you forsaken me? Words of substitution. I thirst. Words of suffering. It is finished. Words of victory. And then the last saying right before he died, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, this morning we're going to start with the very first words of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, a surprising statement. Think about what Jesus had just gone through. He went through an unfair arresting, an unjust trial, where even the judge, Pilate, declared him innocent. But yet he was still condemned to die. And then he went through all the scourge and the pain and the whipping and the punching and the blood, the pain, the painful. But yet, even in the moments, towards his enemies, he was saying, Father, forgive them. He wasn't praying for his own rescue, but he was praying for his enemies. How often do we do that in our life? How often do those who are your enemies, those who oppose you, could be a boss, could be a coworker, could be an in-law, could be a parent, could be a friend, how often do you respond with praying for them? To be honest, a lot of times we respond with, maybe we don't wish harm upon them, but we're okay if it happens. That's kind of our response. When somebody who has caused us pain or harmed somebody else in our family, when something bad happens to them, there is kind of an inner satisfaction, isn't there? That's how we usually view our enemies. But here's Jesus. Father, forgive my enemy. Show forgiveness to them. It's amazing when we think about showing forgiveness to enemies. Most of you guys who know me know that I love understanding World War II. My father served in World War II, and so I've just read lots and lots of books about it. But there was a story that I didn't fully know this week that I came across. And it's a story of this guy named Jacob DeShazer. He was a bomber for the Doolittle Raid. And if any of you know about the Doolittle Raid, it happened very soon after Pearl Harbor, when they bombed us. And so there were some people in the military who decided we need to show Japan that they were even capable of being bombed in their home country. It was a daring, reckless mission that was put in place. And so what was developed is they developed bombers, and for the first time, they were going to launch these bombers off an aircraft carrier. And they were going to go to the country of Japan, drop their bombs, and then try to get to China and land safely. Well, Jacob DeShazer was on one of these bombers. And after they had landed, dropped their bombs in Japan, he tried to make it to the part of China that was safe. But his plane ran out of fuel. And so he landed in a Japanese-occupied part of China. He was captured, arrested, and was in captivity for 3 years. And the Japanese showed him unbelievable torture and pain. And he said that he hated them. He hated his captives. Well, one day he asked a guard for a book to read. And in God's unbelievable providence, he was given a Bible, which I find interesting. How was there a Bible around a Japanese prison camp? But God can do anything, right? And so he had it in his possession for only 3 weeks, and he read it cover to cover 6 times. And in the middle of reading it, he realized that he was a sinner. He needed forgiveness, and he gave his life to Christ. Well, after the Japanese surrender, Jacob DeShazer was released from his captivity. But then he was convinced that his own heart had changed and he wanted to go back to Japan and tell the Japanese about how he had experienced forgiveness. He wrote a little pamphlet that said, "I was a prisoner of Japan," and it was translated into Japanese. And over 1 million copies were printed and spread throughout Japan. So many people who had never heard of Jesus had read this pamphlet. Well, one of the persons who read the pamphlet was Mitsuo Fuchida. And Mitsuo was a pilot in the Japanese Air Force. In fact, he was the lead pilot for the bombing of Pearl Harbor. He was the one that was the first guy in. He was one that led the attack. And so he was at a train station one day, and somebody was passing out these pamphlets. And he got it, and he was going to discard it, but then he saw that it was written by an American pilot. So he read it. Created curiosity within him. And right in that train station, he found a Bible and got a copy of it. Began reading it. As a result of reading it, realized he had his own need for forgiveness. But he said in his testimony, the one verse that it became clear to him that not only did he need forgiveness, but he could find forgiveness, was the verse Luke 23:34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said he then realized that he could find forgiveness, especially towards his enemies. So you have Mitsuo and you have Jacob DeShazer. It's interesting if we go to the next picture. Here's Mitsuo on the other side. These guys got together after the war and began preaching the gospel throughout the country of Japan. Enemies of each other, but who experienced personal forgiveness themselves. And they desired to show forgiveness and prayed for the forgiveness of their enemies. This is the amazing truth that Jesus shows to us and these words from the cross. So we're going to be reading Luke 23, verse 32 through 34. And you see the main truth behind this, which says that we're going to look at today. "Since we once were blind sinners who have been forgiven by God, let's pray for others in need of forgiveness." Let me invite you to stand. We're going to be reading just these three verses. Luke 23, verse 32 through 34.
"And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments."
Please have a seat. Let's pray. Father, I do pray right now that you would open up the eyes of our spiritual hearts, that we would see wonderful truths in these verses today. Father, show us our sin that we need to ask forgiveness for. And Father, show us how we are to respond according to what is true and what we learn. Lord, just teach us, show us your compassionate heart that is shown in Christ on the cross. And so, Father, have mercy upon me, have mercy upon us. And show us the beautiful music of the gospel, too, that in Christ we are forgiven. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Fill out your outline, you'll see the first point there says that we are to remember that Jesus earned your forgiveness. Remember that Jesus earned your forgiveness. Now, I want to pull back from these specific words on the cross, and let's just talk about the grand theme of Scripture, the big story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Theologians give it these four titles. You can see up here, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, God created the world. He's a loving ruler who created the world in order for us to have relationship with him. But then we get to the fall. And the fall is we reject the rule of God. We choose to live life as our own ruler. And what that creates is a separation from God. But then we get to redemption. Redemption is when Jesus redeemed us. Jesus lived the life that we could not have lived, a life of perfect obedience. But Jesus also took upon himself the punishment that we deserved so that we could be forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums up the heart of the gospel. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, the rightness between us and God. That's the heart of the gospel. That's what Jesus has done for us. And I thought it'd be helpful to look specifically at this moment of Jesus on the cross. Now, if you know the story, then you know that Jesus was between two criminals, one on his left, one on his right. And let's just look at this visual understanding. You can't see it from the back. The three crosses represent Jesus in the middle, one on the left, one on the right. And underneath it says the word in. And what I mean by in is there's sin within that person, that criminal in this case. And then you can see on the other side, the other criminal, they have sin in them. We all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. So this is not just a reflection of the criminals, that's a reflection of you and I. We're born in sin. And then in the middle is Jesus, and it says not in. There's no sin within him. He lived a sinless life. So then we go to the next slide. We know because we have sinned, we fall short of the glory of God. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So because we have sinned, because God is a loving God, but he's also a holy, just God, he will provide, allow wrath upon the sin of us. Now, wrath is just the measured response of God's holiness. It's not like crazy, angry. God just has to respond according to our sin. Both criminals are underneath the wrath of God. But when the moment when this one criminal says, this man is innocent, we're the ones who are getting what we deserve, remember me today when you come back to set up your kingdom. At that moment, saving faith was given to that man. Some people call him the luckiest man alive. Right before his death, God gave him forgiveness. God gave him life. So at that moment, let's look at the next slide and see what happened. The wrath that he was under was now placed upon Jesus. And then the last slide, on Christ was given the wrath that we deserve. But look at this man over here. It was not on. He was forgiven. Even as you look at this story right there, I can speak to everybody here to say which one or three represents you. Can you say with full confidence that the wrath of God is no longer on you. In fact, you're forgiven. If you're unsure, make a decision for Christ today. Be the person on this side. Now, for the believer, for those of you who understand that you're forgiven, believe that too. Believe on the right side. You are forgiven. The wrath of God, the condemnation of God, you no longer will stand under the judgment of God. In fact, it's the opposite. It's the favor of God. It's the delight of God. It's the joy of God over you. That's what you receive now, only because Christ took upon himself the forgiveness. We have been forgiven by God. So when you look at this passage, we also see what's on the mind of Christ is forgiveness. That's why he came, right? Christ came to purchase our forgiveness. So then we get into the author Luke, and he writes these specific words in Luke 23. And he writes these words in very detail because he wants to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of these ancient prophecies. None of those of you who know Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a very well-known chapter in the Old Testament, written by the prophet Isaiah. But Isaiah 53 will tell the story of the suffering servant, of the future Messiah, who would not come to reign in political clout, but he will come to suffer. And we're very familiar with Isaiah 53:6, which says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We each have turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid onto him the iniquity of us all." That's what Jesus has done, right? We all have gone our own way, away from God, but yet God in his graciousness has taken our sin and laid it all upon Christ. But the last verse of Isaiah 53, verse 12, talking about the suffering servant, it says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Now, do you see how those words of prophecy were fulfilled at this moment on the cross? Numbered with the transgressors, what does that refer to? That refers to the criminals, right? Who were there with him. He was numbered. That means counted as a criminal. We know he wasn't one. We know he was innocent. He was sinless, but he was counted as one. And then that last part, he makes intercession for the transgressors. So here's Jesus fulfilling this prophecy in Isaiah 53. That's the meaning of the cross. Jesus was numbered as a criminal to earn our forgiveness, and that's what he's given to us. So what's an application for this? I think an application is to believe and rest in the understanding that we are forgiven. We are forgiven in Christ. And it's amazing. Just as I was sitting here at the beginning of the service, there was just this one sin, even while we were singing, that was just, I was just getting hammered with it. And it's hard for me to believe that I could be forgiven for it. Does that ever happen to y'all? Where it's just a repeating voice within you. You're a sinner. You've blown it. That's really bad what you did. And what we need to believe is it is bad what we did. But the blood of Christ, the offering of his forgiveness, cleanses us from it. And as what David was alluding to earlier, the more that we understand that, the more it changes us. And the more we begin to want to fight harder against sin the next time. And another way it changes us is it causes us to want to begin to extend forgiveness to even those who are opposed to us. And that's the next point in your outline. We're to respond by praying for and offering forgiveness. Look at Luke 23, 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's answer a few questions here. Who is the them? Father, forgive them. Well, in this context, it's specifically for his executioners, the Roman soldiers who are carrying it out. But it also could apply to those who were involved in his crucifixion. Also could apply to the crowd who was there. Next question, did they know what they were doing? For Jesus said, they know not what they do. Did they know what they were doing? I mean, the soldiers knew that they were crucifying this man. But they didn't know who they were crucifying. They were ignorant of the fact that it was the Son of God. But then the last question that I thought was interesting. Did God answer this prayer? If Jesus, who is God, could pray, would this prayer be unanswered? Or would it be answered? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe God answered this prayer. And one of the ways that we know he answered it, praying for the executioners, these Roman soldiers, is that it's highly likely that one of them, a centurion, actually responded in saving faith. For the centurion who was there and he heard the words of Jesus, he saw the response of a man who was innocent but yet didn't call down insults upon his accusers, but actually was praying for their forgiveness. And then he saw the earthquake and he saw all that was happening. And this Gentile unbeliever said, surely this was the Son of God. Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of his executioners. And maybe one of them was immediately answered. Now we know on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people converted. And some of them were Jewish priests who were complicit in the crucifying of Jesus. To me, that's an answer of the prayer of Jesus. Jesus was praying for forgiveness of his accuser. And I just find that amazing to me. Jesus didn't pray for justice. Jesus didn't pray for deliverance for himself. In the moment, the worst moment of his life, he was mindful of forgiveness, and especially for his enemies, for those who opposed him. In fact, even the Greek text here indicates that this was a repeated prayer, which means every time he was struck, he probably said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Every time a hammer came, they know not what they do. Every time he heard an insult, crucify him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an amazing attitude. What an amazing example for us. It shouldn't surprise us when we think about the teachings of Jesus. Matthew 5:4 says, this is what Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Separate that apart. Over here, your enemies, they're cursing you. They hate you. They spitefully use you. They persecute you. And what are we to do to them? Love them? Bless them? Pray for them? Again, is this a common occurrence in your life? Think about the coworker, the boss, the alleged friend who insults you, who spitefully uses you, who curses you behind your back. Do you pray for them? Hardly ever do I do that. I'm either in a position of indifference or maybe gleeful when bad things happen to them. Example of Jesus, the amazing example of Jesus, is this is how we are to respond. This applies to social media. This applies to emails. It applies to talking in your small group. Because so often one of you or a friend will come to me and go, this bad thing happened to me. And I was like, yeah, that person who did that is bad. I wonder so often if I should probably, well, let's take a moment to pray for them. I know I've been talking to somebody and they go, they do that. Well, let's pray for them. And I'm like, I'm not ready to pray for them yet. Let me talk bad about them a little bit more. The example of Christ, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. This is counterintuitive, isn't it? Especially in our culture. But it's what Christ calls us to do, to pray for those who are opposed to us. So I'm going to challenge you, is there anybody who has wounded you or betrayed you or insulted you or talked bad about you behind your back? Are you willing to consider to pray for them? Are you willing to forgive them no matter what they have done? Let me tell you the story of Botham and Brant Jean. Botham Jean is a black male who lived in Dallas and was sitting in his own apartment one day, eating ice cream, watching TV. And then a lady broke in the door. She was a police officer from the Dallas Police Department. She says that she thought she was in her own apartment and there was an intruder in there. And she shot him and killed him. People would say that he was unjustly racially profiled because he was a black man in an apartment. And it was his own apartment. He was obviously innocent of doing anything. Well, this police officer, Amber Geiger, was put to trial and found guilty to spend 10 years in prison. But at her sentencing trial, the younger brother of Botham, Brant Jean, came to testify. And he says in his own story, the days, the weeks after it had happened, that he had lost his older brother, he was angry. He said he would punch walls. And he specifically hated this white police officer who killed his older brother. But somewhere along the process, God softened his heart. In fact, God changed his heart. And he no longer wanted hatred or ill to happen to this lady. Because he understood his own forgiveness. Well, at the sentencing trial, Brant was called to testify and to give his response and his words to this police officer who many would say was his enemy. Let's watch this video just to see his response.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Brant Jean was 19 years old when he gave that response. His response mirrors the heart of Jesus. He was willing to extend and pray and offer forgiveness. An example for us. We are to look for those who are in opposition to us, even our enemies, and surprisingly reach out and extend forgiveness to them. To pray for, show forgiveness to those. The Lord has shown forgiveness to us. In Christ, we are forgiven. We who were born enemies of God, we who still have old remnants of being an enemy of God throughout the day, we need forgiveness. And that's what communion represents. Communion represents the present value of the blood of Jesus. For some of you, you've been a Christian 20, 30, 40 years. But you know what? Every day, the blood of Christ has present value. And the present value is to believe that we are forgiven and to ask for the power to no longer walk in sin. That's one of the reasons why we suggest when you come here and you hear the words of forgiveness, you say, thanks be to God. Don't make that anything more than it is. Don't make it a tradition. I just pray that it represents your heart. You're forgiven. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. So have that mentality as we come to communion now. Jesus, thank you that we were once enemies, but now in Christ, because of Christ, we have been forgiven. And Lord, I pray now as we come to your Lord's table that we would see here a Savior who receives us, a Savior who has purchased our forgiveness. And God, I pray also, as we saw in that video, the power that we see of one who experiences forgiveness, wants to show forgiveness to others. Make us like that. Make us humbled and grateful that we are forgiven, and then change us that we would extend it to others. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. The Lord would have us to come boldly to the table, and he gave the meal because of those who doubt, and he gave the meal for us to be strengthened. And so this is a comfort, and it's also a strength. And so the Lord set it apart for those who have trusted in him. It's, in that sense, a family meal. And if you're a believer in Jesus, then I would invite you to this table.